May God curse every one of your studies from now on if you do not remain at this church. Has anybody ever said that to you? I know sometimes there are pastors who may wish they would have said that, perhaps. I doubt very much if any of you received your calling of life's work in this way, and that this is exactly how God chose to call John Calvin to what would become his life's work in Geneva. He was on his way to Strasbourg, not even going, intending to go to Geneva. Had to go there because of a war that was about and troop movement, and he had to spend the night. William Farrell, one of the workers at this young city, it was a city newly reformed and in desperate need of a man like Calvin to lead them, came to him when he discovered that he was there and asked him to stay. When Calvin said, "I just can't, I'm on my way to Strasbourg, I do wish you well," it is when Farrell pulled that out of his pocket. How would you respond if somebody said something like that, that God would curse you if you didn't stay at a church? Well, I think how Calvin responded gives us insight into this man that we hold so dearly and we call ourselves sometimes Calvinists because of. He responded in this way. He said, "I felt as if God from heaven had laid his mighty hand upon me to stop me in my course. And I was so terror-stricken that I did not continue my journey." Praise the Lord. A tender-hearted man. We don't usually think of Calvin as being a tender-hearted man, and yet that comes across often in our study of Calvin. This year marks the 500th anniversary of this second generation of reformers, the likes of whom we'll never, perhaps, ever see again. Steve Lawson, in his discussion on this, said that trying to understand John Calvin is like trying to put your arms around the Pacific Ocean. There's just no way we could ever possibly think to accumulate everything there is to know about him. And in these brief moments that we have before the service, I wanted just to share with you a few thoughts about his life. Not to honor the man, of course, but to give honor to the Lord who ordained such a man of this magnitude for this time and in this hour. An article in the Christianity Today magazine says, "Few figures in Christian history have been esteemed so highly or despised so meanly as this shy French lawyer born 500 years ago this summer." John Calvin not only became the greatest theological genius of the Reformation, second only to Luther, but also, as the French historian Lenard dubbed him, the founder of a new civilization. Some have gone so far as to depict Calvin as both the greatest teacher of the Christian doctrine since Paul and a near infallible guide in every area of human endeavor, from art and architecture to politics and economics. What a description. What a man that God used. Well, let me give you a brief introduction. I don't want to spend a lot of time, but just briefly, John Calvin was born in Noyon, France, in July 10th, 1509. At the age of 13, he went to the University of Paris. His father wanted him to go there to study religion, to become a theologian, to become in the lecture and in the classroom. He went there at his father's insistence and received a master's degree in 1524, but at some point his father changed his mind. Some have a different idea of what it was that changed his mind. Sometimes his father, who was Roman Catholic, got in trouble with the Catholic Church at that time, and some thought that maybe it was a desire to think of his son as a safer environment. Others have said that perhaps it was because there was more money in law than in religion. And so whatever it was, he went to New Orleans to study law. From very early on, John Calvin had a brilliant mind. He was a world-class academician. He saw his life in study and education. He would have been most happy to have been somewhere in a library carrel reading books and studying for the rest of his life. Somewhere at this time, God got a hold of him. At this point of time in his life, he had what he recalled as a sudden conversion. We don't know much about Calvin. We have hundreds and thousands of pages he has written, but very few references to his own life. But he did say this about his own life and his conversion. He said, when I was ostentatiously addicted to the superstitions of the papacy, he writes, God subdued and reduced my heart to docility. Speaking of the sovereignty of God's works, he writes, Thou didst shine upon me with the brightness of thy spirit. Thou did arise my soul. And from that point, as some of you know, his symbol is, and his life's theme was, here is my heart promptly and completely. Here is my heart, Lord, of service, complete service before you. And so what he was doing when he was studying law and studying in academics, he threw himself into the Reformed faith with the same passion and the same zeal as he did with other studies, only it was for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he was there for a few years in Paris, but of course he got involved in the middle of the turmoil with the battle with the Catholic Church. This is a time when things were not good for people who wanted to be part of the Reformed faith. And it was a difficult thing. And for him who was reluctant and did not want to be in that situation, in that arena, although later on he said, God threw me into the game. Aren't you glad he did that? He threw him into the game. But within 1 year he battled. And yet his mind was so sharp and so clear, God was working in his heart, that within 1 year of his conversion, think about this, when you were a Christian, after the first year of your conversion, for Calvin, he wrote the Complete Institutes. It's incredible that his mind and his grasping of what he was learning and growing in this. It was not safe, but that's what he wanted. He was not a fighter like Luther. Luther was the fiery one that was out there and really the firebrand of the Reformation. Calvin was more of the reserved, quiet thinker of the Reformation. Well, things were not good for him, and he had to eventually leave. And this is where we pick up the story at the very beginning, when he was on his way to Strasbourg, to be able to find a safe haven, to be able to be set out of the way, to be able to continue his studies in peace. And that's when he met up with William Farrell. And that's when Farrell changed his life through God's grace. He and Farrell worked there. It was on his time when he encountered the deal that he couldn't refuse in Geneva. And he and Farrell were there for 2 years, working with the new Reformed Church, helping them grow in the nature and the understanding of the doctrines of grace. But not everybody was pleased with that, and not everybody liked the reform of that. And some people got upset by that, especially the leadership of the city, the council leadership. And it didn't help, I don't think, when Calvin referred to the council as a council of the devil. You never score points with the political people in your city when you call them a council of the devil. So he was forced to leave and eventually went on to Strasbourg and there pastored for 2 years. While he was there, a number of things happened. He worked on his institutes, but also something else took place. He met a woman, and Idolette became his wife. Now, he was not necessarily a romantist. Let me tell you what he has to say about romance and see what you think. He says, I am none of those insane lovers who embrace also the vices of those they are in love with when they are smitten at first sight with a fine figure. This only is the beauty which attracts me. If she is chaste and not too fastidious, if economical, if patient, and if there is hope that she will be interested about my health. Idolette was that kind of woman. And in fact, it is interesting because she had her first husband had died. Her first husband was an Anabaptist whom Calvin had led to the Lord. And his concern for her, they married, but they only were married for 9 years. She died in 1549. They had 3 children, all of whom died in infancy. Well, after 2 years of being in Strasbourg, Geneva began to see the errors of her way, realizing that they had let a pretty good guy get away, and they wanted him to come back. Things had changed. People were more receptive. The Reformed faith was growing, and this was just the place for Calvin to return. And they asked Calvin to return by the grace of God, where he was used by God to develop a most Christian community. And it is interesting because it was not a good big deal for Calvin necessarily. As you know, Calvin was one who, when he preached expositorily. He preached verse by verse by verse. And so when he got back to Geneva after 2 years, the first time he's in the pulpit, he picked up at the very next verse where he left off 2 years prior and went on from there. So he understood the continuation of the work. There he developed a most Christian community, a model of New Testament living. Not perfect. Of course, there are issues that were dealt with were not necessarily complete perfect, but an example of what could happen in a place where God's Word is taken seriously in daily living. And there he served in Geneva for 23 years, the remainder of his life, and went home to be with the Lord in 1564. Few, if any, other lives have had such an impact on the Church of Jesus Christ, on the culture of Western civilization, and of a modern Christian worldview. His thoughts, his practices, his reforming work includes things such as the Christian work ethic. He was the one that said we should not talk about church and secular employment, but that everything was done coram Deo, before the face of God. Whatever God had called you to do, whatever work you were engaged in, that was your work. He was also instrumental in the classroom, organizing the Geneva Academy, where young people and adults were trained in God's Word. He was also instrumental in developing a society in law and order based on the Ten Commandments. He had a free market concept of enterprise and free market. He also developed politics based on church eldership. He was a revered exegete and the king of the commentaries. We know a lot about Calvin, or we should anyway, but one of the things that I believe I would like for us to think about tonight as we think about the legacy and the life of John Calvin, the one influence that I think was above all others that he would say very clearly, that was his work as a pastor. First and foremost, John Calvin was a minister of the gospel. Sometimes we see him and we see the pictures of a very stiff-looking, stodgy old individual that is grumpy all the time. If you smile, it's a sin kind of mentality, and you go along. He was not like that at all. Calvin was a man who served for half of his life in churches. This is what he saw his calling was from God. This was job one, the preaching of the Word of God. And he preached diligently. There are hundreds of sermons on books in the Bible. He preached over 200 books or 200 sermons just in the book of Deuteronomy. Can you imagine? I think at some point in time my church would say, enough already, let's go someplace else. But he would take the Scriptures and he would delve into them. Not just simply as a charismatic type. He wasn't there as a sensationalist. But he had warmth. He had compassion. He would challenge and comfort. And hundreds of people were drawn to him, to Geneva, where the reform work was going on, because of the depth of understanding of Scripture and this passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a tireless pastor. He would preach 3 times on Sunday. And then every day, every other week, he would preach. He had other pastoral duties and other reformed work and writing and all the things that he did. He had tireless energy for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man who loved the Lord and loved the Lord's people. And that's what I want to encourage you this evening. We know that from him now in our day and age comes a whole new generation. Time magazine earlier this year put Calvinism and John Calvin as one of the top 10 influences in the world. Christianity Today talked about an article about the next generation, these young, restless Calvinists. And I'm glad there is a next generation coming along. I hope there's a new passion even to read the Institutes. I hope every one of you has a copy of the Institutes. I hope everyone even had the chance to read it. One of my seminary professors said, you better be careful if you read the Institutes, because you may go in as Arminian, but you'll come out as a Calvinist. And as you read these Institutes, as you read the writings of Calvin, you'll find them not to be heavy and theological, but warm and compassionate, with a love of God and a love for people. And I would encourage you all to take up and read what he has written. Near the end of his life, Calvin said that he was merely a mortal man among the common people. Oh, that may our Lord raise up such mortal people. And may there be another generation where we have a faith, a strong faith, a gospel faith, a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we recognize the blessing that we have because John Calvin was our friend. Let us take these hymn books now and turn to number 2. And let us sing together the words based on Psalm 90, O God, our help in ages past.